Well, the scripture for this morning is from Matthew chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 17. Matthew 1, 1 through 17. Either just listen or read along to this portion of God's word. The record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon. Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David the king. David was the father of Solomon by Bathsheba, who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon was the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam was the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asa. Asa was the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah. Uzziah was the father of Jotham. Jotham was the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the father of Manasseh, Manasseh the father of Amon, and Amon the father of Josiah. Josiah became the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. After the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah became the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the father of Abihud, Abihud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor. Azor was the father of Zadok, Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Eliud, Eliud the father of Eleazar, Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. Family trees are interesting stuff. Well, okay, sometimes interesting, sometimes maybe not so much, but sometimes they can be interesting things. Recently, a friend of mine, an RP pastor, posted on his Facebook page a little article about his family history, that his first cousin, four generations removed, was executed by the state of New York in 1894. Apparently, he murdered the woman with whom he was having an extramarital affair after the relationship soured, and he was caught and executed. And it's really an interesting thing to read the article. Think, wow, that's really pretty shocking to have in your family tree. But, you know, truth be told, if we all dug far enough, we would find things like that. We might not even have to dig very far to find even outrageously sinful and horrible things in our family tree. We are sinners. We come from a long line of sinners. Parents were sinners. Their parents were sinners. all of our brothers and sisters and cousins are sinners, goes all the way back to our first father, who was a sinner. And Matthew's list includes some people that we would consider heroes, that the Scripture holds out as heroes, and that they are sinners too. We are reminded in this list, yes, of who Jesus is and how he is qualified to be the Messiah, to be the king on David's throne. But we're also reminded in this list of names of why he came. And that is because human history is a history of sinful people doing sinful things, being separated from God in their very nature. And Jesus Christ has come to redeem sinners. And let's see that as we work our way through. First, Jesus is the long-promised messianic king. Now, Matthew's gospel is this Holy Spirit-inspired account of who Jesus is and what he has come to do. And it begins with this genealogy. Now, to us, that might be an odd way to start. Now, as far as beginnings go, we might prefer John's beginning, where he tells us that Jesus is God who became flesh. But here, Matthew begins with a genealogy, which was in some ways difficult to read. It might not have been the most scintillating reading for you to hear in the Scripture this morning. But it is a very helpful way to start. Since Matthew is writing primarily to a Jewish audience, showing Jesus' ancestry is a very important part of showing that he is qualified, that he is the Messiah, that he comes from David's line. Notice that our verse 1 starts with a short summary of what we'll find in the whole genealogy. The record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And I drew this out at some length 2 weeks ago. Notice that he declares that Jesus is the Messiah or the Christ, the long-promised anointed one. That's what that word means. To be set apart as king. He is the ultimate anointed one. And he will be that perfect and great king. Abraham, who's mentioned first, lived around 2000 BC, and David lived around 1000 BC. And so these genealogies in this history is certainly spread out over a long, long period of time. But it also reminds us that the Lord had a plan, and that this fulfillment of this long-promised Messiah was greatly anticipated. It was very important to the people of Israel. Abraham, as we might recall, and his wife Sarah were childless. The Lord called him, a pagan, out of a pagan land called Ur. And he made amazing promises to him. Genesis 12 and Genesis 22. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Even when many, many years went by, and Abraham and Sarah grew to be elderly people with no child, Abraham trusted in the Lord. And Genesis 15 tells us something that's very important to that account. Abraham believed in the Lord and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. that Abraham was given a righteousness that was not his. It was placed over, credited to Abraham. And so we have this powerful reminder of Abraham's redemption by grace alone, through faith alone. And so this story, this account, is not merely about a genealogical line. It's about salvation itself. That Abraham is the prototype, is the great example of what it is to mean that God saves by grace and places over the believer a righteousness that is not theirs, which we'll see later on is a righteousness that will be earned by Christ himself. And so, in Abraham, we see God's promises to the world. We also see that those promises involve salvation. Paul picks up this theme in Romans 4 and says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. To the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. And so, Abraham's name being here, yes, starts off the Jewish line that will end up with the Messiah. But the example of Abraham contains much more than that. And it reminds us of the gospel itself. Abraham is the father of the Jews, and his presence here is very important and would have been important for sure to the original readers. Or also remember that he was a pagan who was saved by grace. Verse 1 also highlights David as a key ancestor of Jesus. And David was Israel's king, roughly around 1000 BC. And the Lord promised him that his throne would last forever. 2 Samuel 7, your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. David was a man of faith as well, a man after God's own heart, the scripture tells us. He was a great king. And this genealogy shows, very importantly, that Jesus is a legal descendant of David the king. He has royal blood in his veins, as we would say. The messianic king would necessarily have to come through David's line. This is found in several places in the Old Testament, but none more clearly than through the prophet Isaiah, who wrote in around 700 BC. That's 300 years after David, and to 700 years before Christ was born. And he says, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David, and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. And so in that wonderful promise, which has a lot in it that we will skip over, we see that the Messiah, this promised child, will come from the line of David, will sit on David's throne. So it's not unimportant at all. It's extremely important to see that Matthew ties Jesus to David, because he will sit on David's throne as he rules all things. So the Lord's promise to David and Jesus' connection are highlighted here. One additional thing to keep in mind is that, however, just as David was a great king, David was also a sinner. David was saved by grace. He writes in Psalm 32, after his adultery, which we'll get back to in a little bit, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." As great as David was, he was a sinner. And he needed God's grace and forgiveness and salvation. And so, what we see in the Messiah is one who is even greater than David. In fact, far greater than David. One who did not need redemption from his sin, but actually gave redemption to others from their sins by his work as Savior. The Messiah had been long promised. And the promises began, well, even before Abraham, but here with Abraham and to David. And he would come from that family line. And he would be far greater than anyone in that list. And so Matthew's Jewish readers would need to know his ancestry to see if the claim of him being Messiah, his claim of being the Davidic king, actually could be true. Because if he's not of David's line, it's rejected outright. And so Matthew begins by proving that. The Old Testament promises would be fulfilled, and they will be fulfilled in Jesus the Messiah. And so as tedious as this list of names might be to us, this is not useless trivia. This is extremely important because Jesus is the long-promised one of the line of Abraham, of the line of David, who is the king who was to come and who has now arrived. Well, second, a surprising list of sinners in verses 2 through 17. Now, what I'm going to do now is go through each and every name individually and talk about their significance. No, I was... Part of you was afraid of that, though, wasn't it? I'm not going to go through the names. I'm going to pick a few here and there and make observations, however. Because the names are important. They're important in their context, some of whom we don't know a whole lot about beyond this list itself. But they all help us to see who Jesus is and why he came. Notice that the list is in three groups of 14, spread out over roughly 2,000 years. And when you compare this genealogy to others, both in the Old Testament and in the other Gospels, it's clear that not every generation is included. People were left off the list. Generations, several generations were left off the list. This was the normal way of doing things in the scriptures in those cultures. The point was certainly to be accurate, and these are accurate, the names that are given, but it was not necessarily, it was not necessary in their culture to include every generation. And in fact, the word father that's used here in this context could be said of any ancestor, not just the immediate father. And so you could skip over a generation to serve certain purposes. Why 14s? Well, there are several suggestions as to why three groups of 14, the most likely of which, in my estimation, is that in Hebrew, every letter had a corresponding number attached to it. Now, we have Arabic numerals that we use that help us in addition and subtraction and having shorthand for numbers. And most every culture in the world has now adopted Arabic numerals. But before Arabic numerals that we know today, the Hebrews often used a system where letters had numbers attached to them. And the name David adds up to 14. And while we must not go into some weird numerology kind of understanding of this, it is very likely that because David's number is 14, and because three lists of 14 would be very handy for memorization purposes, that the genealogy was given in groups of 14 that add up to David's number. However, if you do the math, don't do it now. If you do the math, you'll notice that the grand total comes out to 41, not 42. There's one name short. One group has only 13, not 14. This, too, causes a little bit of a puzzle. And some suggested solutions have been offered. Two most likely are that A, David is of such importance that he is counted twice. I'm not a particular fan of that one, but it's out there. And so he would be the last person in one list and the first person in the next. I think the much more likely one is that you'll notice in verse 16 that Mary is mentioned. And unlike other mothers on the list, would be counted in the total number. In this way, both Jesus' legal father, Joseph, and his only biological parent, Mary, are included. And he has a unique history as a person because he has only one biological parent. So I think that is really the most likely explanation, that she is that extra name. Either way, it is certainly intentional. Remember, Matthew is a tax collector by profession. He can count the 14. And so he's giving us a message. He's allowing us to see something bigger and important here. And so whether it's counting David twice or including Mary, it is very much intentional. The name Jesus in itself means Jehovah saves. And as we will be told down in verse 21, an angel tells Joseph to give the baby the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. He is Jehovah who saves. And so that name is incredibly appropriate. And notice as well that Jesus, the sinless one, comes at the end of a long list of sinners. Jesus is unique in all of human history and being the only sinless one ever. And yet, he condescended to become one of us. Humanity that is all about sin. And if you look at this list, there are some profoundly evil and despicable people on this list. There might be some people in our family trees that we might not mention publicly as people we would be proud of. Well, Jesus can trump that in his family history. There are some awful, awful people on this list. For instance, verse 7 mentions Solomon's son Rehoboam. His reign in Judah began in 933 BC. And 2 Chronicles 11 says this, Rehoboam appointed his own priests for the high places and for the goat idols and for the calves that he had made. He did evil because he did not set his heart to seek the Lord. He set up idols, had people worshiping goats, goat idols. That was the kind of king he was. That he brought idolatry and false gods to the people of God. Verse 9 lists Ahaz, who ruled in Judah starting in 741 BC. And 2 Chronicles 28 tells us about him. Ahaz did not do right in the sight of the Lord as his father David had done. He made molten images for the Baals. Moreover, he burned incense in the valley of Ben-Hinnom and burned his sons in the fire, according to the abominations of the nations. He sacrificed in the fire his children to the false god Baal. It's hard to get worse than that. There are, of course, believers on this list, but even they were sinful and flawed and who needed grace and redemption to be saved. Abraham, great father of the faith, among other things, lied to Pharaoh, saying that Sarah was his, was denying that Sarah was his wife. David committed adultery and murder. Solomon lived a very rebellious and worldly lifestyle for much of his life, even though he was uniquely gifted with great wisdom. Uzziah was a good king for many years, but then entered the temple as a priest, which he knew he was not allowed to do, and burned incense on the altar. And the Lord struck him with leprosy, as recorded in 2 Chronicles 26. And he died in dishonor. There are reminders in this list of the sins of the redeemed. And God records those things in the whole of his word, in the accounts of their lives, to remind us that even the heroes of the faith need Jesus, need grace, need the gift of salvation. Salvation is not by works, but by grace alone. And the history of God's people teaches us that. Paul says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And Jesus' family line shows that to be true, as do all of our family lines in our lives. It all goes back to Adam, who sinned against God, and his sin is counted to us. And all of his children by natural descent are sinners by nature. Paul writes in Romans 5, through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. By the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one. Through one man's transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men. Through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Yet there is hope at the end of this line. In the Lord's due time, the Lord Jesus Christ was promised and did come to redeem a people by his grace alone and through the work that he would do. Jesus the Messiah came, not like many had hoped in that time, as we will see, to overthrow Rome, but to defeat sin, to redeem a people to himself. He would do that through his perfect life, atoning death and resurrection from the dead. Matthew reminds us that human history is one of sin, that Jesus' own family history is one of sin, and that the good news of Jesus Christ is for sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ came in grace and saves by grace those who trust in him. And as John wrote at the end of his gospel, so we can say here, these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. We might also point out that this list very powerfully shows the Lord's plan and providence. Think about all of the people and all of the events and all of the ordinary days and all that sort of thing that happened in a list of people this long. God did not get from Abraham to Jesus on this list by just letting things play out. Let's see what happens. Maybe the Messiah will result from it. Absolutely not. These are real people with real stories, but there is a real, certain plan by a sovereign God through all of it. There are unexpected heirs and sinful people and brothers who were included and other brothers not. There is a line continuing through horrific events, including the exile, where so many were killed and God's people were brought off to Babylon. And the line continues. That's not an accident. That's a plan. And it was perfectly brought to action by the sovereign God who controls all things. And that still happens today. He has a plan that he is carrying out. And that even in the midst of the chaos of the world and sometimes the chaos of our lives, he has a plan. And it is sure and steady. Paul writes in Romans 11, "Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." And then third and finally, four women. One of the most powerful and interesting aspects of Matthew's genealogy is his inclusion of four women along the way. And in his day, this would have been highly unusual, although not totally unheard of. Yet you'll notice that he goes out of his way to mention these women. He did not have to do that. You can do the whole list just by mentioning the fathers. But he goes out of his way to mention the women. And four women are mentioned. Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba. What do we know about these women? Well, three of the four had very sinful personal histories. We'll start with that, and we'll start with Tamar. Tamar in verse 3. Was an Israelite who pretended to be a prostitute so she could have a child by Judah. We're told that in Genesis 37. And she had twins out of that encounter. She and her son Perez are ancestors of Jesus. If you heard of this story in a movie or a book, you would say, wow, that's just horrible. And it's worse if you read the account. And yet, that child is an ancestor of Jesus. Rahab, in verse 5, didn't just pretend to be a prostitute. She was a prostitute. She was a prostitute in the pagan city of Jericho. She was a Gentile, a Canaanite. And yet she rescued Israel's spies and then joined the Israelites. And her story is found in the early chapters of Joshua. The New Testament also makes mention of her. Hebrews 11 mentions her among the heroes of the faith. And James 2 tells us that she had faith unto salvation, which showed itself by what she did in hiding Israel's spies. She came to know the one true and living God, and that was demonstrated in her courage. Ruth, mentioned in verse 5, was a widowed woman of Moab. And her deceased husband was an Israelite. And she came to Israel with her mother-in-law Naomi. And Ruth ended up marrying Boaz, who refers to her in Ruth 3 and 11 as a woman of excellence. This Moabite woman later gives birth to Obed, King David's grandfather. And so you see how these things are worked together in God's plan. This is a woman from a far off land whose husband dies, and she goes to Israel and ends up being of the line of David the king and Jesus the Messiah. This is no accident. These things are planned. Bathsheba, in verse 6. And notice that Matthew goes out of his way to point out that she was the wife of Uriah. You could mention her. You don't have to mention that she's the wife, was the wife of Uriah, but he does that. Why does he do that? Well, how she came to be of the line of Jesus is a horrible story. But an interesting story in the work of God's plan. While Uriah was away as a soldier in David's army, David committed adultery with his wife Bathsheba, and later arranged for Uriah's death in battle. It's breathtaking to read the account and what awful, sinful things David did. And yet, in this genealogy, Matthew goes out of his way to mention Uriah. He brings up the subject. And it reminds us of sin. It also reminds us of David's repentance. And so we are reminded of sin and grace, even in the name of David, the one on whose throne Jesus will sit. Three of the four women were Gentiles. That's amazing. Three of the four women were Gentiles. Three of the four women had sinful lives or backgrounds. And yet Matthew here includes them in the list, and they are in the line of Jesus, the Savior. Again, those are powerful messages being told to us. This is not a book for Jews. Jesus is not a Messiah just for Jews. Jesus is a Messiah for all people, and including these Gentiles in the line of the Messiah is God's plan as those events happened to make this so, so that we could see that He is the Savior of all people who will come to know Him. He is bringing to Himself a kingdom from every tribe and tongue and nation, is saving people from all around the world. He is not a local Messiah. He is the world's Savior. Paul writes in Galatians 3, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. And so by including Gentiles, and including sinners who are Gentiles, and including sinners all along the way, it reminds us of the purpose of Christ's coming. We are people. We are a humanity desperately in need of salvation. Desperately lost in sin. And Jesus Christ has come to redeem a people from their sin. To redeem us from our sin. As we trust in Him. And Jesus fulfilled countless promises. And not the least of which are these promises to Abraham and to David. To be the one who would be the blessing to the whole world. To be the one who would sit on the throne and rule all of creation for His glory, for our good, for the salvation of people and nations. Paul writes in Galatians 4, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do praise You and thank You for this portion of Your Word and ask that You might apply it to our hearts. We do thank You as we look through this list that what You promised to Abraham and what You later promised to David has come to pass in the coming of Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior, the King. We thank You for this list, and it reminds us of Your power over all things, over the events and affairs of men, that You have a plan that You are working out, that You did this before, and You're even doing that today. We thank You and praise You that in Your history of redemption, You brought about the birth of Christ, that the Messiah has come. May we be trusting in Him for forgiveness from our sins, for the covering of His righteousness. And may we rejoice in all that You have done and will do in Him. We thank You in His name. Amen.